It's certainly good, as author led us, and to thank the Lord for our safe arrival this morning. When you think about how many people got in their automobiles to come here this morning and all of the dangers that are on the highways, it is something that we maybe take for granted, but it's a good thing to be thankful for. And I hope, as we prayed, that our study together will endeavor, help us in our endeavors to teach others God's plan of salvation. All right, for just a few minutes, let's do some review work, and then we'll get to our lesson for today. What does Acts 22:16 say? Right. And where would you use that in trying to teach someone?
The immediacy of baptism
would be a good way to use it. Why be baptized would be a good way to use it. What kind of person was Paul at the time that was stated to him? Where was he on the road to salvation? He was a penitent believer. And yet he's told he needs to be baptized to be saved. Would that be valuable to show someone that just having faith and being penitent is not enough to give them access to the wonderful blessings that Christ provides? What is there in that verse that you could use that verse to show that baptism is an act of faith? Calling on his name. So it was an act of faith in Jesus. This is important because in the denominational world, baptism is classified a work like Romans 4. And in Romans 4, those works have nothing to do with your salvation. But according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, would somebody tell me what that says?
For grace, given, saved by faith,
came
by
wisdom. Okay, we got different parts of it around here, so y'all got teams. We're going to get this together.
By grace are we saved through faith. It is not of ourselves, but a gift of Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Excellent. All right. And note the works in that verse, not of works, are what kind? That you can boast about. So that's not the works of repentance or baptism or faith. And so you say it's not the work of faith. Can you show that faith is a work? And if so, where? Where is faith called a work? John 6, 28, 29. That's right. Very good. What must we do that we may work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Okay. Very good. All right. Tell me a couple verses just where that show that we can't depend on our feelings for salvation. What's one of them? Proverbs 14:12. What does it say?
There's the way that leads right to a man, but the end leads to destruction.
Okay. And what's the other verse? Acts chapter 26. And what does it say? 26:9. Very good. Thought to myself that I'll do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, you'll find, probably like I find myself doing, your quotations are kind of a mingle between the King James and the New American and maybe some other versions in between you've used. I still find myself quoting from the King James. But if you can know what the verse says, then you can turn over there with someone. And if you're going to try to teach someone what it says, what's the best way to get them to see that verse, to understand it? What's the best procedure? Have them read it. Don't just tell them what it says. Have them read it. And if they have their own Bible, that's really excellent. Write in their own Bible. and you're not concerned if they have a different version. That's okay. And so that's what you can do to help guide people out of their error. How many baptisms are there? One. Where did the Bible say that? Ephesians 4, 5. All right. Good. And so a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believe in the Lord, repent, confess his name, true confession, commitment to him. They're buried in the waters of baptism. But over time, difficulties arise, the world enters in, they fall away, or they simply commit sin, as we all do. Now what? Your memory verse for today. What is that? What is the book, chapter, and verse?
1 John 1:9.
What does it say? Try. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very comforting verse. Could I use that verse to teach someone who's not a Christian what to do to be saved? Why not? It's talking to Christians. That's right. So in any passage, you know, we have these little kind of basic rules of understanding language, whether it's the Bible or a book of history or whatever it may be, who's speaking, who's being spoken to, what's the subject under consideration. John is not speaking to or about people who've never heard of Jesus Christ, but rather to those who have come to know him, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but are wrestling with sin and, of course, dealing with the Gnostic philosophy that it really doesn't make any difference if you sin anyway, which is certainly not true. So, that's our memory verse for today. Let's look at our lesson for today. And we're looking at faithfulness, and we got down to question number 10. So turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 23 of chapter 10, what is that exhortation trying to get these people to do? Not to lose their faith, to hold fast, to be faithful. He says, let us hold fast the confession. We talked about confession. It was our statement of commitment of faith. Hold fast to that. You said he's your Lord and your Master, your Savior. Hold fast. And all in this section, he's encouraging them to do that. In chapter 10, a little bit later in the chapter, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. All the way through chapter 11, he talks about how that is done, how it was done by men of the past who faced difficulties and trials. And the key phrase throughout chapter 11 is by faith. They did it by faith. Faith in what? Verse 6 tells you that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God keeps his promises. Now you get to chapter 12. And in verse 2, and it says, so here he started in 10:23, actually started a little earlier than that, back up in 10:19. But in 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for, why? He who promised is faithful. Back in 19, we have full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Back up a little further in verse 19 and 20, because of his high priestly work. And so he begins focusing their eyes on Jesus. in this exhortation, doesn't he? On his work, on the assurance that you can have in his promises, in his atonement. Now we're in chapter 12, verse 1. And once again, what does he tell them to do in verse 2? Fix our eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus Christ. Don't let all the other things in life, difficulties, trials, temptations, desire for other things, keep you from this focus that you should have. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That doesn't mean all the sufferings and trials are going to go away. They're there. Doesn't mean the temptations are going to go away. But if we keep our focus on Jesus. And so then he says, he's the author and perfecter of faith. And so he gives Christ as the ultimate example of what he's been talking about. He says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So Jesus went to the cross, but he knew what was on the other side. It didn't change the agony of the cross, the agony of Gethsemane, but he knew what was on the other side. He's the ultimate example of what faith will do for you. And so he's the author and perfecter, the pioneer of faith, the ultimate example of what he's been talking about from chapter 10 through chapter 11 and here into chapter 12. And so when we get discouraged, we can pick up our Bibles, we can read about these great men of faith, and then if we just keep climbing the mountain until we reach the very pinnacle, that's Jesus Christ. And when we get through, you know what? There's no excuse, is there? We have none. Not one of us have or ever will face what a lot of these people faced, and certainly not what Jesus Christ faced. So when we think, oh, it's so hard, and I have trouble, read these verses. Faithfulness is not something that you take in a pill. It's not going to come just because you go to church. The reason you go to church is, as author prayed, that we might be strengthened by our being here. The more we're able to focus on Jesus, that's what these lessons, our prayers, all of that kind of work is for. The power is in Christ. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we've read 23 a while ago. Hold fast. What's the evidence that these people were failing to hold fast in 24 and 25?
So,
They were neglecting to meet. They had quit assembling with the saints. And so you see that he says, let us consider. What consider this time? Back up in verse 22 and 23, you're focusing on Jesus. What do you consider in verse 24? One another. So there's an upward look and there's a horizontal look at one another. You consider one another what? To criticize? To encourage, to stimulate, he says. To love and good work. Then in the next verse you have our not but construction. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So it's not a matter of just showing up. That's part of it. But I can show up, not talk to anybody, sit on the pew, have a sullen face, complain about everything, or I can come here with the purpose of encouraging my fellow heir in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we come together for, to encourage one another. And that's God's plan, not my plan. It's not the elder's plan. It's God's plan for encouraging people. Man has come up with some good plans for encouragement for people who are struggling to reach a goal. For example, if people are struggling with their weight and they're having difficulty going it alone, you know, there's a lot of temptations out there. They feel like they need some help. If they had enough willpower, they can do it on their own. Man's come up with a plan to help them with that without any drugs. It's a plan that has helped a lot of people. What is it? What? groups. What do they call it?
Weight Watchers.
Weight Watchers is man's copy of God's plan. In other words, here's people with the same problem and the same goal. They meet together, talk about it, bring in speakers, buy tracks, find a place to meet. And people that couldn't do it alone now can do it together. Well, God's way ahead of the curve. And so he set up the local church. And that's what it's for. Help people reach the goal. To encourage one another. Okay. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yeah.
You know, those groups help encourage one another. You know, if we really stop and think about our job, quote unquote, if you want to call, when we come to assemble, we need to realize, we need to think about, we're helping somebody reach heaven. We're helping somebody's soul stay pure. Helping them be encouraged and make it through the next week. So that's why it's so important that we should be here. And we should be working with our brothers and sisters and encouraging them and knowing that we all face, you know, we're weak, we're sinners. We all face trials. And that's the most important reason for getting up and getting here.
Excellent comments. On the negative side, what if due to laziness or not like a concern, I don't show up? What does that do?
It starts a trend.
Grow weaker.
Ma'am?
I said it starts a trend.
Starts a trend? Did people notice?
Yeah.
It's discouraging, isn't it? So Jeff's comments are excellent. And so just your... And there's people that come to these classes, come to these assemblies, come to classes on Wednesday night. I know sometimes people come that haven't even had supper. They're tired. There are people that are not feeling good. You may think, I can't do anything. I can't preach. You don't have to preach to encourage your brethren. Your presence, your zeal, your dedication means a lot.
Well, the other half of it is if you're not here, you're not getting the encouragement.
Excellent point, Ronnie. With every time we miss, and of course, the devil knows that. So the more, you know, if a person's getting sick and they need some medicine, but they don't like medicine, so they quit taking it, what happens?
Get worse.
And oftentimes when people are weak, the one thing they quit doing is what they need to do, being with the saints and reading the Bible. Yes, sir?
I think sometimes we undermine just the power of just coming here and the effect it has on us. And I look at my own personal life. I grew up in the church, but then my parents fell away, and I fell away at one point in time, but I kept coming. And I think for me and my brother, that's the reason that we're Christians today, is because we kept coming. It was instilled in us that no matter what you're doing, you come. And the encouragement, the love that we received, and the family that we got out of coming, I think it's the reason that we're Christians today.
Excellent comments. I hope everybody could hear that. Really excellent comments. Thank you, Sam. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Where's Paul when he writes this? Where? In prison. Is he going to get out alive?
No.
And yet he's encouraging Timothy to follow in his steps, to stay faithful. Timothy's facing difficulties and trial in his work as a gospel preacher. So here in verse 10, he said, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." This goes along the lines of Jeff's comments a while ago. You do some things to help others. And what we prayed together with Arthur. It's a trustworthy statement. "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So you don't have to wonder about your destiny if you are faithless and deny the Lord. He keeps his promises. His promises of heaven and his promises of judgment. So, God is faithful. That's the kind of God we serve. We need to be faithful. All right, our lesson today looks at forgiveness for the Christian. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Our first set of verses, it begins in verse 7 of chapter 1 and goes through the first verse of chapter 2. So we ask the question as you start reading this text, who are in verse 7, he says, if we, who are the we, based on that verse?
Christians.
How do you know it's Christians? It doesn't say Christians in the verse. I agree with you, but how do you know from the verse?
They walk in the light.
They walk in the light, and they have
fellowship.
They have fellowship. The one another, I do not believe, is with other Christians, but rather between them and God. We have fellowship with one another. And so if we walk in the light, good comment, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. So it's me and him. And if I keep his will, we have fellowship. Well, wait a minute. If I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, I shouldn't need any cleansing, should I? And yet look at the last part of the verse. So walk is a manner of life. But the Holy Spirit is well aware of the fact that those who are walking in the light, that's their course of life. We'll err, we'll make mistakes, we'll sin. And so he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so this verse 7, he says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin based on what? Verse 9, what do we need to do about them?
Confess our sins.
Confess our sins. Is that just saying, I know I did it and keep doing it?
No.
Not hardly. Confession implies that you turn from it in this particular case. That's right. And so when you get to chapter 2, we already asked the question, what's the condition requisite to being forgiven? And by the way, those of you who are familiar with Acts chapter 8, there is a case in point of a man who became a Christian. And then he was in bad shape. He had fallen into his old practices. And so what did Peter tell that man to do?
Repent and
pray. Repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiving you. Acts 8:22. You may want to write that in your notes. Acts 8:22. Repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiving you. And so when you get to here in 1 John chapter 2, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he goes on to explain how he is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is the idea of atonement. He covers our sins by his sacrificial death and takes our guilt away, appeases the wrath of God. That's how we can have a confident hope to keep on keeping on, because there is continued promise of forgiveness for the Christian. Okay. In 1 John 2, if a person says, I believe all that, fine, I want to go to heaven, but what does verse 4 warn about? Yes, not keeping his commandments. Doesn't do any good to talk about loving Jesus and knowing God if we do not keep his commandments. There's got to be a commitment and a desire and a determination to walk according to his will. Verse 9 of chapter 1, how can we be assured that our sins are forgiven? What word talks about that. He's faithful and righteous. God is righteous. God tells you something, he's going to do what he said. You can depend on him. Remember faithful? We talked about that. Faith can talk about you doing the believing, or it can talk about people believing in you. That's faithful here. God is faithful. You can believe in him because he's righteous. And if he says it, he'll do it. Okay, and then we've already answered D, what is the means of our forgiveness? And of course, that's the blood of Christ. Blood meaning his death, his atoning work, chapter 2 and verse 2. That's the means of our forgiveness. In the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament, they had a day of atonement. Throughout that chapter, you're going to find the word atonement. That idea was an integral part of their worship and their religion. And it was a foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, what should be the results of our forgiveness?
Joy.
We have said when we talked about emotions that they cannot be the leader, but they're certainly involved in religion, the religion of Christ. They follow. The problem with emotions, we may feel a certain way and be deceived. But when we are basing our practice on the Word of God, there's cause, just cause for joy, as you can see here. In Philippians, the Philippian letter was written from where?
Prison.
So it's bad enough to be in prison, but if you're in prison and you do not deserve to be there, in fact, if you're there not simply by mistake, but because you are doing right and trying to save people, there might be a tendency to have a disposition of depression, be negative about everything, complain about all the difficulties. But the theme thread of words in the book of Philippians is what?
Rejoice.
That's right. Over and over and over again. You look back in chapter 1 and verse 4, always offering prayer with joy. 118, in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 25 of chapter 1, for your progress and joy in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete. Here he is in prison talking about how they could give him joy. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 28, 29, you have it again. And here our verse 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Rejoice because you're suffering in the Lord. In meaning what?
Connection with.
Because of your fellowship with Christ, because if you know what that means, because of his faithful promises, because of his propitiation. And those of you in this audience this morning are blessed in the sense that you're not home in a bed suffering. You're not in pain. You're not in a hospital. But various ones of us in this audience do have pain. You just hear anyway. And have sickness that recurs. And have loved ones who have sickness. The danger is we can get to focusing on those things. And there's never anything good we have to say. How are you doing? Terrible. Let me tell you about all my problems. And we do. Nobody denies that. But is there any reason why we as the people of God, regardless of the problems, should have reason for rejoicing? We ought to. I was condemned. I'm justified. I was dead. I'm alive. I had no hope. Now I'm an heir. I was outside. Now I'm a citizen. And on we could go through the book of Ephesians. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And so there is a sense of joy. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And note verse 6, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is the best remedy right there for depression. There it is. Have our hope, our heart, our mind fixed on Christ and all He's done for us, the peace that we have with God in Christ Jesus. And guard your hearts and minds. So, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through Him also, note verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what he talked about here in Philippians, this peace. And then he says, verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And this version says, we exult in hope. We exult in hope. Is that just kind of a nonchalant word without any sense of spirit in it? We exult in hope. And of the glory of God. And of course, in the Hebrew letter, that's one of the things he held out so strongly, is that hope that they have laid before them. Okay, another result of our forgiveness. Going to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. What's the result there? I can't deny your answers. Those are good answers. Y'all couldn't read my mind. All right. Being thankful, that's right, is what I was looking for. But y'all are right. The inheritance, and that's why you're thankful. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Over in chapter 3, verse 15, we're back to that peace again that he wrote about in Philippians 4, that he wrote about in Romans 5. Let the peace of Christ, the peace that Christ gives you, rule, be the arbiter in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. When we leave this building Sunday night, come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, throughout the week, do we think about that? Is that the arbiter of the way we think, the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts? That'll help us through the week. Help us to be faithful. Remember the forgiveness and blessings we have in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 19 talks about something we all love to do. What is it? Singing. Singing, besides the idea of praise, does what according to verse 20? Giving thanks. And so, you know, if you were to, you knew a good friend, and you were to donate one of your organs so they could live, and they said, thank you, went on their way, would you really be impressed with that?
Not much.
Not much. When we sing, does God see that we are really, really thankful about these things that we're singing about? That's what singing is to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, starting 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and every thing give thanks. What's the last part of that verse? This is God's will. Why? Because He needs our thanksgiving? No, it's for our good. To realize and keep before us where all our blessings come from, and that we are richly, richly blessed. So all of this is a result of the forgiveness for the Christian that we can enjoy. And so 1 John chapter 5, now 21. He started out in chapter 1 talking about continually having that confidence of the faithfulness of God to forgive our sins. And so a result would be, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Don't worship an untrue picture of Jesus and of God and of what He's done. That will not cleanse you. And when we realize the forgiveness and the terms upon which it is had, we will strive to keep our concepts correct. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the word blessed occurs. What does the word blessed there mean?
Praise.
Praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see it all the way through here, like in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. You just see this over and over again. Blessed, praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then He began to talk about those blessings. Okay. In 1 John, go to 1 John. John writes about forgiveness for the Christians in chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. Why is he writing these things, verse 1 of chapter 2? That you may not sin. He's not writing these things to say, oh man, I got a free ticket. I'm writing these things so you may not sin. And so down in verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. In chapter 3 and verse 3, what does a person who recognizes this do?
Purifies
himself. He tries to live the life that accords with the reason Christ died. He came to destroy sin. He gives us forgiveness of sin. So my life is dedicated to trying to be pure. That's a result of forgiveness. It ought to motivate me that way. Look in Colossians chapter 3. The first two chapters of the book of Colossians talks about how we're complete in Christ. Our every need is met through Jesus Christ. Look at the first word of chapter 3. It's the same thing in Ephesians 4, the first word there. Therefore. Chapter Ephesians 1 through 3, you got all these blessings in Christ. Colossians 1 and 2, you're complete in Christ. Therefore what? If you've been raised up with Christ, what do you do? Keep seeking the things above. And so that's the way you live. That should be a result of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. It's a passage that, to me, just captures so much the essence of what drove Paul. It's a passage I think of as to how this should affect you and me, and how ashamed we ought to be when it doesn't affect us this way. He said in chapter 5:13, if we are beside ourselves, that's what some people are claiming, he's crazy. He's so devoted, he's nuts. He said, if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. King James says constrains us. The New King James says compels us. The New Revised Standard says urges us. So here's what motivates, impels, constrains Paul. What? Not my love for Christ, His love for me. The love of Christ compels us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf.
I can't help but think about the importance that all these things, all the results of our forgiveness, the importance of the Lord's Supper, because we're more easily able to do all these things when we recognize what sin cost us. And when we have that in the forefront of our mind, we're able to more better appreciate all that. But when we focus on the Lord's Supper and think about what was paid, that's what sin cost, Jesus hanging on the cross.
Good point.
When we think about that, it's easier to do these other things, be joyful and praise Him and to be more committed.
I often think it must be that God knew for us to live in the shadow of the cross would be powerful, and thus the institution of this memorial that we observe once a week. Sounds points an excellent point. And so when we partake of that bread and fruit of the vine in a little while, if the Lord is willing, it's not just a picture of Christ on the cross, but that price was paid for your sins and mine. And what should that compel me to do? What does that demand me to do the rest of this week? Good observation. Ephesians chapter 6. We don't have time to discuss this in any detail at all, but because we're forgiven and striving to live for God, God has given us armor to pick up. And He said, put on. It doesn't do any good to know it's there. You got to put it on. You got to pick it up. You got to wear it. Make use of it. And so He says, put it on, verse 11. Verse 13, take it up. Take up the full armor of God. That'll enable you to stand firm. And so then He began to talk about this armor. Your loins girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Do all of that with prayer. Of course, this is a picture of the Roman soldiers. He went to battle facing those who would kill him, maim him. Here's the armor. And from that vivid picture that they would certainly see, God provides us armor in the battle against our powerful adversary. My time is up. We'll pick up with question number 4, the Lord willing, in our next class, finish this lesson and get into the lesson on apostasy. Okay? Lesson number 20. Thank you for your excellent comments this morning.